Good morning, Cross Point. Hope you guys are doing well this morning. If you will, turn with me to Mark chapter 4, as we are going to be continuing through our study in the Gospel of Mark, of walking with Jesus together. And we've really been focusing on two themes as we go through this Gospel together. And the first has been to humble our hearts before God, that we need to experience an inward transformation of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and then to respond with a faithfulness of our hands, a faithful obedience to the commands of Jesus's teaching. And so we're excited to continue in this series. For those who are joining online, I do want to encourage you to stay until the very end of the service, because during the benediction, I'm going to be sharing a family update. And so a time for the elders to kind of say, this is where we're at and this is where we're going and how we want to move there together. And so that's something we want to have on a consistent basis. So please stay until the very end for that. So let me open in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity this morning. As we open your word, Lord, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear your truth. We cannot understand your words on our own. Lord, we need you to illuminate our hearts, to open our hearts and minds to be able to understand. And so, Lord, we come to you in surrender. Lord, would you speak and give us ears to hear? And in Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to picture the scene with me. The service is over. Right? The music is beginning to play, chairs are moving about, getting reset up for the cafeteria tomorrow. And off to the side, you're kind of having a serious conversation with some people. And one person is, they're pouring out their heart and they're speaking to a crowd and they're sharing. But the people who are there and listening, their postures, their physical postures are reflective of their where their really hearts are. How they're listening. Because see, as a person speaking, there's some who in the midst of all the noise, they're leaning in to hear, right? They want to make sure they don't miss a word. They're saying, wait, what was that? What did you say? What did you mean? And they're wanting to hear and to understand. Now others are there and they're facing, right? But they're watching the tables move. They're watching the kids play. They're also trying to listen in to other conversations that are happening. And so they're partially there, but not fully. There's others who have just walked away from the conversation. Their back is toward it. You wonder if they're listening, right? If they're trying to listen to that conversation and another one. But everybody in that group is in a slightly different posture of how they're listening. This is exactly the context as we pick up Mark chapter 4. See, Mark chapter 4 is going to tell us that a crowd, that Jesus again began to teach by the sea, and a very large crowd began to gather around him, so large, in fact, that Jesus got out into the boat, pushed away from the shore so that everybody out in the crowd would be able to hear him. But the reality is what we've already learned from Mark, is people are in completely different places, right? Like what we talked about last week, his parents, his family, his mother and brothers, they thought he was crazy. They came to seize Jesus. The scribes said that he was possessed by Satan himself. And then you had others who Jesus called family. People who were leaning in. People who were wanting to understand and to obey. And so you had families and you had friends and you had foes. Those who just wanted to see Jesus destroyed. All part of this crowd. All listening in. And the Bible tells us that it's for this reason, in verse 2, that Jesus began to speak in parables. Now, a parable, it's a short story with one central message. A parable is not an allegory. See, an allegory is when each and every element part of that story points to a deeper spiritual truth. Sometimes you have elements of that in a parable. But whenever we approach a parable, we should always ask, what is the one central message? And not just immediately jump to our own modern context, but to understand that central message at the time of Jesus, in his ministry, in his life. And then in understanding that principle, we can look at what it means to our life. And so that's how we need to approach a parable. But the interesting thing is why Jesus spoke in parables. See, Mark 4, verses 10 through 12 says that when Jesus was alone and those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, Jesus says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, everything is in a parable. It's in a story, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, that they may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." This is a hard reality, right? Like, there are numerous people, a large crowd around Jesus. He's speaking, proclaiming the kingdom of God, but he's doing so in parables so that those who are leaning in would be able to understand, but those who are resisting would not be able to understand. Jesus is not trying to speak with greater clarity or let me be just a little bit louder. Let me just get your attention. In fact, he does the exact opposite. He says, "No, those who are turned from me, I'm speaking in such a way that they will not be able to understand." It may remind us of Pharaoh back in Exodus chapter 5, when the nation of Israel was held in captivity and slavery in Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, they go to Pharaoh and they're like, "God says to let my people go." And what does the Pharaoh say? "I don't know your God. I'm not going to listen to him. Why should I do what he says?" And his heart was hard toward God. So then in Exodus chapter 7, verse 3, God says, "I'm going to send you back to the Pharaoh, and I'm going to perform mighty works, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will not respond, so that you see the demonstration of the power of God as through my hand, not through the will of man, I free my people." And I think there's an important lesson here for us to consider. Because see, oftentimes we think that rejection of Christ, persecution, hardships, all of these things are somehow obstacles that Jesus has to overcome, challenges that seek to thwart his purpose. And oh no, these people have risen up against Jesus to seek to destroy him. What's going to happen? But that's not what's happening at all. See, sometimes those hardships, what we perceive as challenges and obstacles, are not obstacles at all. They are the very means by which God is going to accomplish his purposes. See, when he hardened Pharaoh's heart, it was how God was going to go about freeing the nation of Israel. When God spoke in parables so that the scribes would continue to have a hardened heart against him, that they would raise up a crowd to cry, "Crucify him, crucify him." They thought that they were destroying Jesus. They thought they were somehow being victorious. But in reality, this was Jesus fulfilling why he came. He came so that he would be crucified. He voluntarily laid down his life. They thought they were being victorious over Jesus, where in reality, Jesus is being victorious over death. See, sometimes we need to look with spiritual eyes and hear with spiritual ears, or we may not perceive what God is doing. Because when we look at it with our own understanding, we miss it. And this is exactly why the theme for these parables is listen, behold, listen and see what I'm doing. You'll see it says there, listen, exclamation point. Are you hearing? Not just with physical ears, not just with physical eyes, but are we seeing and hearing with God's ears and his eyes? Are we perceiving with his heart? And so that's why as we go through these parables, parables were meant to be stories that were spoken, that they were told. They weren't just meant to be read and studied as in a textbook, but they would be passed on verbally. They would be retold. And so rather than just reading the passage and then talking about it, I want to retell it today. But I also want to encourage you to check everything that I'm saying against God's word. So you're going to see where I'm at in the passage as we go through this up on the screen. And I want to encourage you to follow along there, but also to listen. Because after Jesus calls us to listen, to see, he begins by saying, a farmer gets up one morning to cast seed. He didn't have a John Deere tractor, and he's not planting seeds in a straight line evenly spaced apart, right? He has a bag of seed on his hip, and he's reaching in handfuls as he walks this narrow plot of land, hemmed in by these paths that the animals have trodden on, packing down like asphalt. And he's taking these handfuls of seed, and he's scattering them like one of these Scott's fertilizer spritters. It's just spreading out all across as he walks. Now, some of that seed just falls on the path. It's hard. It's rocky. Nothing's going to happen. The birds are going to come and eat it. It's done. Now, some of that seed is going to fall among the rocks, among the edges along the path, and it'll sprout up quickly because there's a little bit of soil, but it's shallow because of the rock, so there's no root. So even though it shoots up quickly, the sun comes out, and the green quickly dies. It withers and dies. Now, some of that seed falls among where the weeds are still growing up. You can't see the weeds initially, and it begins to grow up, but the weeds are growing up with the grain, and it's sucking out the nutrients, the weeds and thorns and thistles. It's sucking out the nutrients from around the grain, and although it grows and though it looks like much of the other, the reality is that when the harvest comes, it hasn't produced anything. It's just been choked out. Now, others fall in the good soil, where its roots sink deep, where it pools from the nutrients of the ground that the sun doesn't scorch and kill, but rather it strengthens. The rains come and the roots are down and begins to drink from the rain, and it grows. And in the end, when the harvest comes, it produces 100 times that single seed. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have eyes to see what this means? Are we paying attention? Or are we seeking to understand what, with our own understanding? Because if you're trying to just understand with your own mind and with your own human intellect, it's as if tonight, when you go into your bedroom and it's dark, right, and you go to flip on the light, but you were a fool and you decided it would be best to put your bedroom light under your bed. So when you turn it on, the room remains in darkness. You go downstairs in the middle of the night to grab a snack, right? You flip on the light, but you decided to install the lights inside your cabinets. It's going to be dark. You won't be able to see. It's the same thing if you try to understand Jesus' parables, his teaching with your own intellect, with your own understanding, with your own wisdom. You would be as foolish as the person who put the light under their bed or inside the cabinets. We need his light to illuminate our eyes to be able to see. We need the resonance of the sound of God's voice so that we can actually hear with spiritual ears. Because what we find is as we lean in and as we begin to see, it's not like the lights just all come up at once, right? It's almost like a dimmer switch, and we can see a little bit. And we lean in a little bit more, and we begin to see and understand more and more. But if you then just think, nah, I got this, even what you think you know about God will be quickly forgotten. You're going to forget, and even what you think you know, it's actually darkness that you're seeing, not the light and truth of what God's telling us. Are we listening with spiritual ears? Are we seeing with spiritual eyes? Now, here's the thing I love. Have you ever felt like, I'm listening, but I don't understand? Like, is something wrong? Like, I feel like I hear what he said, but what does that mean? Take courage, because the disciples felt that way. They heard that story with the farmer casting the seed, and they're like, I don't get it. Like, listening, leaning in, don't get it. So Jesus explains it to them. Sometimes in the posture of leaning in doesn't mean that we're going to understand everything. It doesn't mean we're always going to get it. Sometimes it's like, say what? Like, can you explain that to me? What does that mean? Help me. And that's where our understanding grows as we continue to lean in. Because Jesus then explains what that story meant. The farmer was Jesus. The seed that was being spread is the word of God. Jesus on the boat, preaching to the large crowd, the word of the kingdom of God going out to everyone in parable. But some, like the scribes, the religious leaders whose backs were turned to God, are like that seed that fell on the path. They're hard hearts. The word of God fell on them, but then Satan comes and he quickly snatches it away. It doesn't take root. It doesn't make any change. They stay in their same hardness of heart. Now others were there, but they were just kind of looking for comfort. Maybe they wanted some healing. Maybe they wanted something from Jesus, and they heard what he's saying, but their hearts are as shallow as the soil was among the rocks. And those rocks were of comfort, of ease. They just wanted life to be easier. You know, I'm just trying a little bit of Jesus so I can get a little bit of healing, a little bit more money in my bank account, just to feel a little bit better, and then I'll be on my way. But then as soon as times get hard, as soon as the first challenge comes, as soon as the sun comes out, they just wither. They have no roots. It's all been emotion and movement, but nothing of substance. And they try then, this is where we get the term, to become a de-Christian. I once was a Christian, but I don't believe that anymore. It's no longer convenient. It's no longer culturally happy, like there's consequences to what I believe, and so they just turn from it. Some of those seeds fell among the weeds. Jesus says that those weeds are like distractions that come up around our heart. We listen. We're kind of paying attention to what Jesus says, but we're focusing on other things that are moving about. Our hearts are fixed on other pursuits. We're busy, right? I mean, we have work, we have money to make, we have family, we have school. There's things to do, there's vacations to have. I don't have time to think too deeply about what Jesus says. And so in the busyness of life, in the distractions in pursuit of life, the word of God becomes tangled. The nutrients in the soil of God's word are taken from the pursuits of life, and we have no root. And though we grow up and everything looks the same, right? We're maturing, we're going through the motions. There's people in the church who look just like everybody else, but in the end, there's no fruit that is produced from going through the motions, but having a heart that is distracted and pursuing the treasures of the world rather than God himself. And so nothing's produced. And then Jesus says, there's those who, they're going to hear what I say. That they're leaning in. And that seed is going to take root in their heart. And it's going to drink deep from the knowledge and mysteries of God. And it's going to bear fruit 100-fold anything that they can imagine. Listen. And see, how are we listening? Like, what is the posture of your heart this morning? Like, if you were to say, Jesus is speaking, how would you physically say your posture is toward him? Are you leaning in, interested? Like, Lord, what are you saying? Help me to understand what you're saying. Or you're just like, yeah, whatever, what's for lunch, what's my to-do list this week? You're just distracted by the cares of this world. Or maybe you're just worried about like, hey, this is going to be uncomfortable. I don't want to give up every Sunday morning and come in and gather together. Like, why would I do that? There's other things I can do. That's no longer comfortable. And so you would rather serve your own comfort rather than allow God to cause transformation in you. What's the posture of your heart this morning? And in understanding that, understand that God is the one who causes his word to grow in us. Like the farmer who goes and he casts the seed, right? What does he do? He went out in the morning and he cast the seed and then he goes to bed. When he wakes up, he's like, there's grain, harvest. You know what the farmer didn't do? He didn't go up to the seed and be like, you can do it, buddy. Germinate, germinate, germinate. Grow, grow, grow. Produce grain, produce grain. Yes, we did it. That would be foolish, right? But that's kind of what we do with our spiritual life, isn't it? This is saying God's the one who causes growth. We don't say, do it, do it, do it. If I do this, yes, 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 grow, be transformed. Hallelujah. Look what I did. No. We say this is God who's doing his work in us. Right? This isn't us. Now, what we can do is, are we cultivating our hearts? Like, where is your heart this morning? And here's the reality. I think some of us have some gardening to do. Of cultivating our hearts. God is the one who causes growth. But we are called to abide in him, to be rooted in him. And so for some, I would say there are rocks of comfort that are cluttering your heart. There are rocks of comfort that would say, I don't want to take this too serious. I don't want to give up my Sundays. I don't want to give up a night during the week. I don't really want to gather with others. I don't want to be known. All of these things are too uncomfortable. I don't want people to disapprove of me. I don't want to give these other things up. And so because of comfort, we are resisting leaning in. And by God's grace and through his work, would you surrender your heart to allow him to begin to remove those rocks? Because he is a greater peace and comfort than any human treasure that you can pursue. And those things are robbing you of true depth. Because so many people say they try church, they come passively observe, but never allow the roots to go down deep. And as soon as hardships come, they leave and they say, it didn't work. Of course it didn't. God's not to blame for that. Where is your heart? Now, some others, we have these weeds of distraction, these weeds that have grown up in our hearts, and we're trying to grow spiritually, but we're so distracted by the cares of this world, by earthly pursuits, by stresses of life and relationships and social media and work and school, and we make these excuses that clutter the affections of our heart. And so we want to both grow spiritually and care about the world, and it will not work. What is distracting you from what God is calling you to? And by his grace and mercy, allow him to weed these distractions from your heart so that we can listen, so that we can see what he is saying. Because God multiplies the reward. See, this is what Jesus' example of the mustard seed is, that it was the tiniest of seeds. And Jesus is saying, look, don't be discouraged by small beginnings. That some people, when you look with your physical eyes, you will simply say how small something is, how insignificant. We will minimize the things that God is doing because of how we see it. See, Jesus used a mustard seed, but I have here an apple seed from an apple I ate this week. This is it. You probably can barely see it. If you were to describe this, what you physically see, what significance does it have? It's not very large, not very impressive. You would talk about how insignificant, how small it really is. This is what happens when we look with physical eyes to what God is doing. In our own lives, we're like, what does it matter if I obey this one time? What does it matter if I follow this prompting of the Holy Spirit this one time? It's kind of inconvenient right now. Should I really walk in obedience? What if I just pursue comfort this one time? What can one small seed produce? Because see, when we look with physical eyes, we only see something small. But when we look with spiritual eyes, what do we see? I had to do some research this week, but from one seed can come one tree. Now, in one tree, this seed can produce 800 apples. Kind of like, that's quite a bit, right? 800 apples from this little seed. But it's more than that, isn't it? The way that God talks about in his economy and the way that he multiplies, he doesn't just add things. It's not like from one little seed, you'll get 800 apples. No, because each of those apples has anywhere from 5 to 8 seeds. So I was like, well, okay, let's just say it's 6 seeds. Now you have 800 apples. That means 4,300 new seeds from this one seed. So now from this one small seed, you have 4,300 trees, each producing 800 apples. That comes to 3.4 million apples from one seed. That's then going to produce 20.4 million new seeds, producing that many trees, which in 3 generations become 16.4 billion apples. So let me ask you this. I can barely pick it up. How significant is this seed? Human eyes? Completely insignificant. Easily pitched. In God's eyes? How do we even begin to consider the magnitude? Jesus standing there with 12 men, 12 men. And then we read in Revelation that one day there will be people from every nation and tongue and people group who will bow their knee at the name of Jesus. The kingdom of God among generations and nations and ethnicities falling at the feet of God Almighty. 12 men. Is God doing work in your life right now that you are minimizing? That you're like, what does it matter? It's so small. It's so insignificant. But I'm telling you, would you lean in? Would you trust him and say, I don't know what you're going to do with this. I don't know what you'll do as I surrender my heart to you in this one moment, but help me to walk in obedience one step at a time and trust you with how all of this works out. Because we can't cause the growth. But God will cause growth, and God multiplies it beyond our wildest, wildest imaginations. And so I want to ask 3 questions in conclusion today. 3 questions that I want to encourage you to ponder this week. What do we do with all of this? What do we do with these parables of Jesus? The first one is this. What is your posture before God this morning? See, if Jesus is speaking, and he is, are you just indifferent? Just, I don't care about spiritual stuff. Nobody can figure this out anyway. Nobody agrees, so why should I consider it? And God's word falls on your heart and is quickly forgotten as soon as you leave. I would encourage you to repent and turn to Jesus. What I mean is turn from whatever you're trusting in, your own control, your own indifference. And repentance means to turn toward, to turn away from where you are and turn toward Jesus. Would you look to him and say, even if it's like, Lord, I don't understand. I don't even know if I believe, but I'm going to lean in. Would you help me to understand? Would you help me to see what you're saying? Because I'm not seeing it, but I want to. There's those who this morning you're facing towards Jesus maybe, but your heart is consumed with pursuits of comfort. Your hearts are full of distractions. Would you confess that before God and say, Lord, these things, these comforts, and maybe you know what they are and maybe you don't. Maybe you're like, I don't even know what all is in my heart. I just know it's all tangled up inside, and I don't feel like it's that rich soil that you're calling it to be. Would you cultivate my heart to abide in you? And just plead and look to Jesus in that. Confess that to him and say, Lord, would you give me ears to hear and eyes to see? And maybe you're this morning, you're like, my heart, I feel like I'm receptive. I don't always understand. I know I'm not perfect and I have growth to do, but I feel like that's my posture this morning. That's good. Pray that God would help your heart to rest there, to continually to cultivate your heart and desire to trust and rest on Him, to fix your eyes on Him. What is your posture towards God this morning? The second question is this. Are you prayerfully depending upon God for your growth? Or are you looking to your own activity? And I want to ask this both in a personal way and as a church, because there's ways in which we can say personally, are you focused on what you're doing, or are you prayerfully depending on God to cause His word to grow in your heart? Or are you only looking at your effort doing that weird conversation of the farmer with the seed, right? Like, God, would you do what only you can do as I rest in you? At the same time, how are you seeing the community of faith? Are you saying, well, the church is doing this, the church isn't doing that? Or are you saying, Lord, would you cause us together as a church to become who you want us to be? The church is not just about programs, and if we do the right programs, then everything will be better and everything will be right. The church is about a community of people together surrendered to Jesus, depending upon Him to become who He is causing us to become. And so are you looking to yourself or to others, or are you looking to God? And the final question is this. Are you despising and minimizing small beginnings? Small acts of faith, small moments of obedience. Maybe it's in your own life, or it's in your spouse, or it's in your children. Those small aspects of transformation, those small moments where once I found comfort in this, but now I found comfort in Jesus, but I'm not like them. My story is not their story, and so we can begin to despise the work that Jesus is doing in us today, having no idea at what that will produce in our life. Can we be a thankful people that looks with hope at the work that Jesus is doing in us and in others, in you individually, and in us together as a church? That says, look at what God's doing. What might become of that? Can we even imagine? Let us look to Jesus together. Can we listen with the ears of Jesus? Can we see with His eyes, not our own understanding, at the work that He is doing for His glory? Let's pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for Your spirit, that You do not leave us to ourselves and our own understanding, Lord, to hard hearts that would not be able to perceive were it not for You sifting and examining and cultivating our hearts. Lord, would You give us ears to hear and eyes to see? Lord, help us to not rely on our own wisdom or understanding. Let us look to You. Would You cultivate our hearts, God? Would You weed our hearts of distraction? Would You remove the rocks of comfort that tempt us to trust in other things rather than in You? Lord, would You produce in us a harvest beyond our imaginations, Lord, for Your glory among all peoples, Lord, for our neighbors here in Orlando, in our own lives being transformed, marriages transformed, families transformed, Lord, for Your glory. Lord, we look to You. We desperately, desperately need Your spirit to be at work in and through us. And so, Lord, fix our eyes and ears and incline our hearts toward Jesus. And in Jesus' name, amen.